the cross, preach redemption to a lost and dying world. Lift your voice unashamed of the gospel of his name.
Take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter number 15. Romans chapter number 15, I want to read the first seven verses of that particular chapter. Romans chapter 15 and verse number 1. Paul writes in verse 1, he says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may be made with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." On June 20th, 1782, our Congress officially adopted the Great Seal of the United States. With typical congressional speed, it only took about 6 years of discussion before this was completed. Charles Thomas was the designer of the Great Seal, and he was the one who presented his final image, which depicts a bald eagle with an olive branch in one talon and arrows in the other talon. From the eagle's beak, a banner unfurls with a Latin phrase inscribed upon it, "E pluribus unum." As many of you learned in school, the phrase means "out of many, one." It means that though our country is made up of several different states, we are one nation. At least that's what the motto implies. We are certainly not that today, as you can just see on the news. But the same oneness that was an aspiration for our country is something accomplished within the Church of Jesus Christ and the body of Christ. Out of every kindred, out of every tribe, out of every tongue, out of every nation on the earth, Jesus has redeemed and is gathering a single people who will worship around his throne in the ages to come. So in this body of believers, yes, there is great diversity, but through the blood of Jesus, there is great unity as well. Out of the many, Jesus makes one church. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And that is not to say that our oneness is always so perfect, right? It's not saying that our oneness in the church is pretty. The church is not yet what we shall be in eternity. But when the Apostle Paul sat down to pen this letter, which is the book of Romans, is a very deep theological book. It's very rich in doctrine. When Paul wrote this book, he had in his heart more than just doctrine and more than just theology. In the latter part of the book of Romans, it is filled with practical instructions of how believers should live their life in light of the gospel that is spelled out in the first part of the book of Romans. What Paul desired for the believers in Rome is explained in Romans chapter 12 and verse 5. Or Paul desired to see a church that was like-minded one toward one another, and therefore could with one mind and one mouth glorify God. So I believe that is the heart, and it should be your heart this evening, that this church would be like-minded, that we would be of one heart and one mind in order that we might glorify God together. So I want us to look at this particular passage and see what it has to teach us about, though we are many, we can be one in the faith. Notice first of all the problem that this group had, the common problem that this group had. One of my favorite stories involves a man who came to the great preacher Charles Spurgeon and said that he was looking for a perfect church. Spurgeon assured him that his church was not perfect. And then he warned this young man, he said, "If you do find the perfect church, I beg you, please don't join it, for you will ruin the whole thing if you do." Right? Listen, there are no such things as perfect churches. You know why? Because there's no such things as perfect people. And it's imperfect people who make up the church. And so if this was true in Rome, to whom Paul is writing, it is true of this church here in Bologna, Barrow Baptist Church. Here in chapter 15, Paul is continuing to address an issue that existed in the church at Rome and to some degree still exists in the church today. Now let me show you what I mean. And first of all, in chapter 15, we see believers that are in certain stages. We see believers that are in different stages. In chapter 15, Paul speaks to those who are strong. And then he tells the strong how they are to deal with the weak. Now we understand that Paul is not dealing with those who are spiritually or physically strong and physically weak. He's talking about those who are spiritually strong. He's talking about those who are spiritually weak. And really the 14th chapter is all about this. In Rome, in this particular church to whom Paul is writing, you had some who were stronger in the faith. You had some that had a deep understanding of what the gospel is. And others were not so far along. They didn't grasp the understanding of the Bible as others. Now, they were all believers. They were all Christians. They had believed upon the Lord Jesus and confessed them as their Lord and Savior. But while some of them were climbing higher mountain peaks of the gospel, others had not even ventured across the street, so to speak. And listen, the same thing is true today. There is going to be people on different levels spiritually within the church. Always. Some will be running, others will be walking. And then still, there'll be others that are just learning how to crawl. And so in a group like that, there are always going to be runners who feel like the crawlers are slowing everything down. The crawlers are going to feel like the runners are just wild and reckless and in danger of running the whole thing over a cliff. And so this disparity, this great difference in spirituality can lead to tensions and it can lead to divisions in a church body. Well, that appears to be at least a threat to whom Paul is writing here in Rome. And so we see that the problem was not only believers in different stages, but we have problems with believers who had different stances, different convictions about different things. Now, we don't have time to go over it, but in the previous chapter, chapter 14, Paul speaks to both the spiritually strong and the spiritually weak who were a part of this church in Rome. And the issue really boiled down to this. The strong felt like they had liberty in Christ to live without any bondage whatsoever to the Jewish religious laws. In other words, if they wanted to eat a pork sandwich, they would gladly do so. If they wanted to eat a bacon wrap, they would gladly do so. If they wanted to cut the grass on the Sabbath, they would cut the grass on the Sabbath. But there were others in Rome whom Paul clearly refers to as the weak, who felt strong reservations and convictions about these types of things. They would never eat any pork barbecue. They rested on the Lord's day. They wouldn't think about working. They wouldn't think about even playing on the Lord's day. But the truth is this. Both of those who were strong and free and those who were very weak and cautious were very sincere in their convictions and stances about the Christian life. And it's very interesting that Paul here, he identifies himself with the strong. Notice what he says in chapter 14 and verse 3. Romans 14 verse 3 tells us, "Let him that eateth," and he's talking about meat, "let him that eateth meat despise him that eateth not. And let him that which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him." In other words, Paul said, I know you have honest differences and you have honest disagreements about these things, but you cannot let these differences become divisions in your life. Now listen, while the particular stances may be different in the church today, it is still true that people have honest disagreements in the church about certain aspects of life and faith and how they interact. Listen, a group of people this size is not going to agree on everything. We are not going to see eye to eye on everything. Good, sincere Christian people often disagree sharply over what they would both consider to be very serious matters. For instance, to make it a more modern day example, we have some people in our church that do not have a problem at all to go to a restaurant in Conway that serves alcohol and eat. There are others who say, no way, I'm not going to go to a restaurant that serves alcohol. Then there are others who say, well, I will go to a restaurant that serves alcohol, but I will not do it in Conway. I'll do it in Little Rock because Conway, the way they, you know, allowed liquor inside the city limits is, to me, unjust. And so there are different people that have different stances on the issue. And sometimes those differences of opinion can become divisions in the body. That is an all too common problem. And so with that in mind, we move on in chapter 15 and we find not only the problem in the group is a common problem, but we also see, secondly, the principle from our gospel is clear. The principle that the gospel teaches is clear. As Paul writes about the strong and the weak, I can just imagine one of the stronger Christians saying to Paul, "So Paul, how do we get the weak on our side? What do we do to get them to see things our way?" Paul would say to them, "You don't. You don't. Instead, you pick up their weaknesses and bear it like a cross in order to please them rather than yourself." That's what Paul says. And we see this in verse 1. Romans 15 verse 1 says, "We then that are strong," he identifies himself as a strong, "ought to bear the infirmities of the weak." And then what does he say? "And not please ourselves." Now why would Paul, as one of the strong, encourage those who are strong to accommodate the weak? Where does he get such a notion? Well, the answer is the gospel of Christ. That's the answer. You see, Paul's instruction is that rather than trying to get your way in differences and disagreements and win the argument, you should try to please your neighbor. Look at that in verse 3. Verse 3 says, "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." And here the Spirit says to us, even in this situation of disagreements, look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus. No one was stronger spiritually than he was. He was always right. and completely righteous, and yet he took unto himself all the shame and all the rejection and insults that should have fallen on us. Even when you are right in a particular disagreement with one of your brothers or sisters, no matter how right you may think you are not as right as Jesus Christ. And when you were wrong, he was right. And he willingly took your wrong unto himself and carried it mercifully and graciously so that he can make you right. Hey, listen, there's something that happens to us whenever we just look unto Jesus. All of a sudden we are humbled in the presence of him who humbled himself and became obedient unto death. So Paul points us to Jesus as our example that we are to follow him. This Jesus who came not to be served but came to serve. And so when we look to Jesus in the gospel, what it is we must do, what is it we must do to live like him? Well, verse 7 tells us. Verse 7, he says, "Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God." How did Jesus Christ receive us? He took us as we are. He took us as we were, with all of our failures, with all of our flaws, with all of our foolishness, simply because we believed upon him. One writer put it this way. Paul points that if the Lord Jesus can receive us with the great chasm that existed between him and us, should we not also be able to accept one another even if there are minor differences between us? So there is someone in the church that annoys you. It may be me, okay? You don't like the way they do things. You wish they would do something differently, namely in the way that would please you. Listen, the gospel requires you not to confront them and criticize them, but to welcome them with love and mercy and forgiveness, because that is exactly what Jesus has done for you and is still doing to this day. We're to look to Jesus. We become one, though we are many, when we recognize the principle of the gospel. Now, with that being said, we see the third thing. Not only do we see this as a common problem in our church and our churches, not only do we see the principle is so clear as we look at the gospel, but notice thirdly, the power of our God is critical. If we're going to have unity within the church, you cannot omit the power of the Lord. Listen, the truth is that if we are really going to be one, if we're truly going to be united together as a diverse body of believers, it's going to have to be the work of God in us, not just something we do for one another. You've got to understand that. It has got to be the work of God in us, unifying ourselves one to another, and not just us doing something. For example, if you take a bunch of threads and just throw them together, you're not going to create a blanket just because they are soft and pliable. No, listen, a weaver has to put them together with all his skill and with all his precision. And just in the same way, beloved, listen, we need God's power in order to get along with one another the way the gospel calls us to. And Paul certainly understood this when he wrote to the church in Rome. You see, Paul could see the end product of a group of strong and weak believers who set aside their own wants in order to please one another. In verse 5, Paul's prayer for the believers in Rome was that they would be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. And so rather than disagreements and differences, Paul wanted everyone to be of the same mind and be on the same page. Why did he want this? Well, verse 6 tells us, Romans 15, verse 6 tells us that ye with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus. And so Paul could envision then a body of believers so closely aligned, so closely unified, that the only thing that the world around them ever heard from them was how glorious their God is. There was no griping, just gratitude. There's no fighting, only faith. There was no problems, only praise. Oh, listen, can you imagine that kind of witnesses? Just picture with me a group of people in our choir loft singing. Now, they're all singing songs, but each one is singing their own song. You have a few singing Amazing Grace, and you have some others in the choir that are singing the Hallelujah Chorus, and then you have others singing at the same time the National Anthem. What would you have if we had something like that? Well, it'd be a mess, would it not? It would sound horrible. But when that same choir sings the same song in the same key, in the same timing, with the same heart, it is a beautiful thing, and the message of the music then is conveyed in the process. Listen, Paul's goal for Rome and the Holy Spirit's goal for us is that we sing the same tune together with one mind and one mouth. And the message of that melody is this: to God be the glory. To God be the glory. We look again at verse 5. Verse 5, Paul said, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus." Paul had been urging them to please one another and to set aside their differences in light of the gospel of Christ. Yet at the same time, he understood that if there were really going to be a unification of the people, it was something that God would have to grant unto them by his grace. You see, they were not like-minded. They had differences. We all have our differences. Therefore, only God could so work in their hearts and minds that they would see the same things in the same way. Oh, listen to me this evening. We must understand that at the root of all of our indifferences, the root of all of our disagreements and divisions, it is not just personality conflicts where people just don't get along with one another. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Bottom line. We need God then what? To do what only He can do. Change our hearts. And so that we think as one, we speak as one, we live as one, we work as one. Listen, church, we need God to graciously make us what we are not yet so that we can be what we should be for eternity. You know, to me, herein lies our great hope. Some of the most comforting words of Jesus, especially to me as a pastor, are his words to Simon Peter in Matthew 16, 18, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Listen, what we are trying to build together here, we simply cannot do on our own. As the psalmist said, "Unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain who try to build it." Listen, if out of the many here at this church are to become one, then the many here are going to have to fall down at the feet of one, the only one who can save and the only one who can help us. And then like a choir, all singing the same music. When Jesus is the melody, when He's the meter and He's the message, we will be one. And the sound that the world then will hear from us will be the sound of His name. And His name is wonderful. Jesus, our Lord. Oh, listen, may out of many here at Beryl, may us be as one through the Lord Jesus Christ. And may it be a work of the Lord Jesus in us and through us. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you that we can come into your presence just being with one another, fellowshipping one with another, encouraging one another in the faith, being able to sing the songs of Zion and hearing your word preached. And Father, we thank you for each and every member. And Father, we do pray, God, that you would do a work in us and through us, that it would bring about even more oneness and unity of the body, that we with one mouth and one accord have one voice, and that voice is strictly the gospel. And may we do all things for your glory and honor. I pray, Father, that you work through us and in us. I pray that you saturate this message in our heart. Pray for all those, Lord, who are unable to be here due to sickness. We ask you, Lord, to watch over them. We pray, Lord, for those, Miss Donna Wilson's sister-in-law, David's sister who's near death. And Lord, we do lift up Kobe Bryant. What a tragedy for him, his family. God, we don't know him, obviously, personally, but we do know him. And Father, I pray that somehow, some way, that you would get glory out of this tragedy, out of this black, dark backdrop. May you receive glory. We pray for comfort and strength, Lord, for his family. And we pray, Lord, that you would send somebody there at that funeral. Send somebody, the millions who will be watching, or the thousands that will be in that funeral service. I pray that you would send somebody that would just preach the gospel. Give a very clear proclamation of the gospel, and that would be a way that you could receive glory out of such a tragic event. But Father, we just we love you. We thank you, Lord, for this church, and we pray your blessings upon it. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Y'all are dismissed.
Preach the word, preach the cross, preach redemption to a lost and dying world. Lift your voice.